12. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Good to see Leslie. How's Sherry doing?
Doing pretty good. She just kind of bogged down a little bit with some work.
Wow. Brought back a good spirit with you. Good to see Paul out of his sequestered state. Is it over?
No. We'll hear about 3 more weeks.
Verse 12, 1 through 6. And here we go. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You really don't need to preach much more, do you? That's about where a lot of us are. Now, we've been talking about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And we looked at suffering as it applies to ministry. That is, God keeping us down underwater, and we come up and say, blub, blub, that's the ministry, and then God pushes our head under again. Because if he doesn't deal with us that stringently, the first thing you know is we get all excited and run off in 7 directions. But God keeps us pressed down. Then we studied Sunday night about the great trials and not to fail. In other words, I spoke of my own weakness in this respect. I get pushed hard enough, I get a don't care attitude. And that's not healthy, it's not good, it's not Christian. We have to keep a positive, joyful spirit, believing that God will raise our dreams from the dead if need be. Abraham didn't get a don't care spirit, even though he was tried severely. Now tonight, what we're talking about, the same subject, only we're going to talk about how God deals with us as children. The role of suffering because we're children. And the verse that we're using, that we refer to, is 1 Peter 1:11. Someone might want to read that, 1 Peter 1:11. That's our key verse. Someone just read that out.
1 Peter 1:11.
Now, Messiah and his body are going to suffer for various reasons. There's no way out of it. The Bible is full of it, Old Testament and New. It's just God's way. But notice that there is glory that follows. It isn't just the sufferings of Christ. It's the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And if we suffer, we will what? Reign. But if we dodge suffering and jump out of prison, there's no way that we are going to know the glory of Christ. We have to do it the right way. Now, this was true of Jesus. So someone read Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Shows that even Jesus was a child, a son. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. So, you see, even Jesus was dealt with as a child. See, he learned obedience, though he were a son. Now, in Hebrews 12, we find out that not only are we chastened, though we are a son, but because we are a son. And so, in Hebrews 12, he's talking about the things that come upon us. He says, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight. And you know, we have to do that, don't we? We can really choose to let them get us down. And I see Rosemary walked, or somebody went after her, I guess, did a Christian work. Praise the Lord. All right, we're in Hebrews 12, and we're talking about laying aside every weight. And this is a choice that we make. In other words, we can respond by going down under it and chewing on it, or saying, woe is me, thinking about it, not seeing any good thing, but picking just the bad. And the Bible says to lay it aside. Lay it aside. And the sin, which does so easily beset us, doesn't it? Isn't it? Easy. And let us run with patience the race, because it is a race. We're in Hebrews 12. We're continuing our study on suffering and talking about as it applies to us because we are children. We suffer because we are children. Looking unto Jesus, we keep our eyes on him, as was mentioned tonight. We don't take our eyes off the Lord. We don't say it's the devil that's doing it, or ourselves, or anything else. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. What he started, he is going to finish in us if we don't quit. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. We don't have to finish our salvation. We don't have to complete it. We don't have to bring it to perfection. Christ will do that if we obey him and look unto Jesus and don't faint. For consider him, that is Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Did you ever have get into a contradiction of sinners where they contradict you? Huh? Boy, it's easy to get shook, isn't it? And to get argumentative and really lose your glory and your peace. There's a good expression Paul used, with meekness instructing those who oppose themselves. And really, all that sinners do is oppose themselves. Whenever people refuse the word or refuse to do God's will, it's not up to us to get all fretting and in a flap and into the awful and how terrible they are. We have meekness because they're not opposing us. They're only opposing themselves. And we ought to have pity and sympathy and help for them, because they're not resisting us. That when they're not doing what they're supposed to, they're only fighting themselves. And that's why Paul says to work with them gently and patiently, because all they're going to do is harm themselves. They can't harm you if you're in the Lord and are trying to help. Nobody's going to harm you. Who'll be harm you if you're followers of that which is good? So don't get all excited and curse the Democrats or anything of the kind. Just all people do is oppose themselves, or the Republicans, depending on your persuasion. All people do is oppose themselves. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And when we get into contradictions and begin to fight back, we begin to go under. We get wearied and faint in our minds. That's, you want to run a monitor on your Christian life to know how you're doing. Watch it when you begin to get weary and faint and nothing is looking right and the thing begins to grind. Search around and see if maybe you're bringing it on yourself. Many times we do, because we have fought the devil's fire with fire of our own. Somebody give us hell, so we give them hell. And when you give people hell, you get burned. Because the devil is a master of fire. And there's nothing he loves better than for you to run out and just give somebody to fight the negative with the negative. Now, you're going to be hurt. You're going to have, we're in Hebrews 12:3. You're going to have contradictions. You're going to have problems. You're going to have perversity. You're going to have people who don't agree with you, that you cannot understand why they do what they do. You're going to have people that are mean to you, who deliberately hurt you, and do all kinds of things seemingly callously without caring for your feelings. Don't fight back. Even though you may be in the right, do not repay evil with evil. I tell you, it is one of God's strongest laws. Boy, you have to be careful. Right now, I'm in a situation I can't go into detail. There's two lawyers in the house. It has to do with a legal matter. And boy, you've got, you know, as a Christian, what the Bible says about that. Suffer yourselves to be defrauded. And boy, we have to go to the Lord, because one thing God will not tolerate is one of his elect acting in a destructive way toward another person, saved or unsaved. And boy, if you want to wipe yourself out and lose the glory, just fight the devil's fire with some fire of your own. Just show him you got the stuff, and you'll sink like a stone. There's only one way you can overcome evil. And how's that? With good. And see, we don't have it. We don't have it. You may think you do. You got your churchy good. Maybe you brought it in your purse or your wallet. But it will last a little bit. And boy, you'll be out of money quick in these days. Because there's a lot of evil. There's a lot of perversity. And so when we know we're just not going to forgive, like Barbara was saying, when we know we don't have it, you know, then we go right to Jesus and say, Lord, you know, it's just like a sickness. It's just like a cancer or anything else. When you begin to get that negative thing, and boy, we can get buried under it, till pretty soon we're lashing out on every side, and everybody's wrong. You ever been in a situation where everybody's wrong but you? I have. And boy, you know, I come home. This happened to me frequently in the later years of my public school work. And I come home, and Audrey would say, they're getting to you. It's always good that when you're down, that your wife isn't down. And vice versa. Huh? There's got to be one that can say to the other, they're getting to you. Huh? We must never let people get to us. We cannot help people when we are angry at them. It is impossible. It is impossible. Now, I don't say we don't get angry, we do, but you can't really minister too well with people if you hate them. You can't minister at all. You really can't. You can't minister at all. And bus drivers say it'd be a wonderful job if there were no passengers. And school teachers say that, you know, the last day in the spring when school's out, boy, school's a wonderful place to be. Why? There's no children. So when you're dealing with people, there, and even in a family or whatever, there's this occupational hazard, is we rub one another sore, and then if we're not careful, we begin to talk about it too much. Did you ever get anybody between you and God? Did you? You're too young in the Lord. Did you ever get anybody between you and God? Do you know what I mean? You go home, and the first thing out of your mouth is, Guess what she did again? Huh? Do you know what he did? And the person, innocent partner who's not involved in this thing, pretty soon they begin to hear this same name over and over and over. And that's when your partner comes to your rescue and say, boy, you better take that one to the Lord. They're getting to you. All right. In other words, every time you look up at God, here's this person. I read or heard sometime about a minister. This is someone he hated. And he was praying to the Lord one time, and there was this person at the right hand of God. We gave him a bad start there. Well, the wonderful messengers that God sends to help us. And, you know, he doesn't want us to curse the messengers. But you say, well, what do you do, you know, when, you know, that he or she that you're talking about all the time, what do you do when they get under your skin? You go to the Lord and get out from under your skin. You can't do it yourself, but there is such power in Jesus Christ, such awesome power, that when you ask for His grace, He gives it to you. He's got such forgiving power that's incredible. Must be that power He used on the cross. He's got such forgiving power, it's incredible. And what He does is He just pours that grace into you, and it just lifts you out of yourself. You don't have to stew it up in your own juices like steamed clams. You know, it just comes from above, and it just takes over. Like I said, it takes the fire out of the dart, and then it takes the dart. It's just that poison goes. And the thing is, you know that you've got the victory. And pretty soon you're not talking about that person like that anymore. It's somebody else. Boy, I don't know. If a person were to be stuck on a desert island with five laws of the kingdom, boy, that's one of them. Don't let anybody get under your skin like that. That's the devil's business, is to accuse the brethren. You keep sweet in your soul no matter what happens. You endure contradictions of sinners because they're only opposing themselves. That's all they're doing. Most people aren't trying to hurt us deliberately, usually. And even when they do, it's because they're sick. And so we've got that wonderful grace, and we can overcome it with good, but not our good. Jesus' virtue that heals the body also heals the soul. Try it. You'll like it. Guaranteed. Double your money back. All right. He says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Hebrews 12:4. Probably most of us in here have never suffered for Jesus to where we've been stoned and we've bled or we've been stabbed or so on. That's what he's saying to the... See, these Jewish Christians were backsliding. And this is one of the main things about backsliding is enduring contradiction of sinners. And they say, no, nobody's killing you off here. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. What does that tell us right away about all the things that were coming upon them? What does it tell us right off the bat? Why were they happening? Yes. Huh? Where were they coming from? God. Why? Because they are God's children. Praise the Lord. Now you just think about yourself. Are you God's child? Most of us in here, many of us at least, have had children of our own. And some of us are fortunate enough that they have gone through their teen years. I'll tell you right now, assuredly, with Georgianne, don't grin like that. I'll tell you right now, with all assurance and godliness and sobriety of character, the teen years, I'll tell you what 70% of my prayers were about. I mean it. I mean it. Anybody else in here experience that? Surely there's something else to pray about, but the thing that you're really concerned about are your kids. Oh, boy, what they can't think of. And why is that? You know why it is? Because basically they are incompatible with us. Now think about that. The little geniuses. It's because they are different personalities. And they, like us, are stubborn and self-centered. And they're full of self-love. And it isn't because they're not our children. If they weren't, we pray on about 10% of our prayers. But the problem is, they're our kids. Do we love them? Yes, that's part of the problem. Are they trying to be mean? No, they're not trying to be mean. What they're trying to do is orient themselves to survival and to get their personality going. They're basically tremendously insecure because they're not yet that sure that they're worthy or that they're somebody. And they're trying to prove it. And I don't know how, I haven't had any girls. I imagine raising girls is just like bringing up little dolls. I imagine. Well, they don't climb out of the window when they're 14 with the football hero of the school. But, boys, I can write you a book about, huh? And concern them. They just won't do right. Why? Not because they're gross sinners, but because they're people. And I'm coming to the conclusion all people are incompatible. Most of them are. Just downright incompatible. And I don't think it's any grounds for divorce whatsoever. It is a ground for glory, but it's not a grounds for divorce because everybody's incompatible. So that's no grounds for divorce whatsoever. All that means when they became, you say, well, so-and-so is incompatible. No, you just found them out, that's all. All right, now, he says, as unto children. Now, God has that same problem with us. See? Does he love us? Yes. If he didn't, there wouldn't be any problem. Are we his children? Yes. Are we trying to be sinful? No. Our problem is we're not getting along with God. What we do is perfectly all right. We're having fun, aren't we? But we're not getting along with God. And so we get whopped. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. In other words, the things that are happening to us are not from the devil. They're because we're incompatible with God. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Did you ever have the Lord rebuke you? Did you ever rebuke your children? Yes. That's fine, isn't it? You rebuke your children coming and going. Huh? Pretty soon, every time they open the door, they're getting rebuked. How about God? Does he ever rebuke you? No, of course, you're just as nice as could be. Huh? He doesn't do it in so many words. He does it by circumstances. Did you get rebuked today? Yeah, did you get a little trouble? Huh? To keep you mellow and spruced up, chaste, obedient, pert. Praise the Lord. Someone read Revelation 3:19. We're talking about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. We're talking about the dimension tonight of one reason that we suffer is because we are children. Someone read Revelation 3:19.
As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be fellow, therefore, and be killed.
Okay, so what are you going to do when you get in a mess of trouble? Repent when you get ready for it, right? Be zealous. Be zealous. Say, God, you know, what do you have in this for me? Don't get loaded up with it. Don't go blaming the devil. Don't get all bent over with your problems. Throw it off and go before God and be zealous. Repent. Say, Lord, maybe I'm not praying. Am I watching my stuff here? What is it, Lord? You know, not worrying, not fretting, not trying to call up your neighbor, discern a demon in me or anything of the kind. Just, your children don't do that. They don't say, you know, when you rebuke them, they don't, in fact, they don't even repent a lot of times. Huh? They don't say, oh, cast the demon out of me. They just say, boy, I better shave up here. Huh? Not cutting the mustard. All right. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. Well, does someone have that in another translation? I read another King James. What does that mean? Scourges. Do you scourge your children? What does it mean? Huh? How many here have been scourged today? What does it say? Scourge in the New American Standard already? Alright. Disciplines. Scourges. New American Standard. I guess we're going to have to live with scourges. I don't know, but it sounds kind of hard. Huh? Scourge. Scourges every son whom he receives. Oh, I like that. Listen, that's enough. I'm going over the New American Standard on that one. Yeah. All right, let's work with that one. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges. And what was that litany again? Write that in your Bible. That's a, who is it says that all the time? Chuck Flynn. Underscore that. Or write that in the margin of your Bible. What was that? Whip, beat, flog, something like that. Write that in the margin of your Bible. That's good. Whip, beat, and flog, is that it? Capital punishment, in other words. Have you been beaten lately? Whipped? Wasn't the devil? It's God. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? I see so many smiles. That's good. All right. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. I think what he's saying here is that we recognize God and profit from it. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Now let's think about that, because, you know, I've been accused of preaching suffering, gloom, doom, which is all right. But think about your children for a moment. What is your desire for your children? Is it that they be happy and joyous? Is that your prime desire for your children? Huh? I was one time in another place, not here at all, another place that you don't know. This is on tape, so I want to identify it. I was at an evening thing. It was a playground rec situation. There were parents there, and the kids were having a good time, and they had a piñata. And they were blindfolding the children one at a time, and they had to go and strike the piñata to try to get the goodies from the piñata. Now, they were having a wonderful time. But there was a boy there who took and lifted up the blindfold and then beat the piñata till it broke and then was on his knees immediately stuffing his pockets with candy. And his parents were there. They were mortified. How'd you like to be them? Huh? Oh, they were so ashamed. Now, because the boy had broke the rules, you know, he was getting all the candy. The other children had kept the rules, were blindfolded. Some of them were beating in the air 6 yards from the piñata and everything. But this boy wanted that candy, and he figured out a better way. So he, do you remember that, Audrey, at the playground? I remember that very well. Because I felt so keenly for his parents, the shame. Now, they were having a wonderful time. The boy that did that was having a wonderful time. If his dad saw that he was having such a good time, why didn't his father rejoice? Why didn't his father say, "Oh boy, my son is having more fun than any of the kids. That's the greatest thing." Why didn't his dad rejoice? Why was his father... Boy, you know, his father... I guess if he'd have sat still, no one would have known who it was. It was parents in a school district. But his father stood up and, you know, right on his son like that, he was so ashamed. He didn't care who knew that he was the father. He was so upset about that. But his son was having the best time of any kid because the other kids had to take what was left over. He got the first shot from the piñata. Now, he was very happy. Why, then, wasn't his dad happy? If his goal is to be happy, why wasn't his father happy? Yes, his son is, yes. And someone else? He had to punish him for that. Because his son was not doing right. All right, now, let's go on from there. What, then, is the father's chief goal for his son? See, his chief goal for his son is not that he have a good time. See? There's a higher priority than that his son enjoy himself. And if you stop and think, am I true in saying the father wants his son to act in such a way that he can be proud of him? Would you agree with me on that? All right, then. When we're preaching about suffering and discipline, and people say, "Oh, you know, God wants me to have a good time," just remember that. There's higher priorities in the kingdom than your comfort. And if you were sorrowful for 20 years, it's not a big issue. You remember James says, "Be afflicted, mourn, and weep." You don't hear that preached very much. Why? Not because God wants us miserable. That son, that father didn't want his boy to be miserable. That wasn't what he wanted. When if he took him home and blistered him, which I hope he did for the boy's sake, so he'd never forget that, instead of saying, "Well, no, that wasn't really the best. Ha, 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 ha." So the kid learned. What did he learn? Break the rules and get the candy. That'll end him up in prison. All right? Strap your child and save his soul from hell. God has a lot higher priority than our comfort. That's not what salvation is about, is our comfort. God said, let us make man in our image. And he wants, if Jesus learned obedience through the things which he suffered, what in the world is true of us? So, no, the highest priority is not that when the church comes that they're happy so that we get a big church. That's not the priority. The priority of the church is that God is proud of us. And God will see to it that we're happy, won't he? Don't you think that father, if he could have been proud of that boy, if that boy had done something, like say there had been a little boy, littler than the others, and his son, instead of stuffing his own pockets, had gone around, got some, and given them to the littlest boy, so that he couldn't have been proud, what do you think he would have done for his son after that thing? Okay? He would have said, son, you made your mother and I proud of you tonight. We've got to think a little bit more seriously about that first baseman's glove that you want. Isn't that the way it works? Well, that's the way it works with God. If we will recognize that life is not a bowl of cherries, it's not a bowl of cherries for the sinner, and it's not a bowl of cherries for the saint. And if we will just take our knocks and realize that unlike the sinner who's suffering to no profit, that in our case, it is God who is dealing with the fact that we are not reconciled with his personality. We are at odds. We are at odds with God, just as our teenage children are at odds with us. If you have never had teenage children, you're in for a treat. We are at odds with God. We can profess obedience and we love God all we want to. But by nature, by what we are as certainly as the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, we are at odds with our Creator without meaning to. Your children don't get up in the morning and say, now what can I do to screw up this family? What can I do to make sure Dad has a rotten day and Mother ends up screaming? They don't get up and think that. They get up with their head full of, like a tree full of birds, with untested ideas. You know what I mean? Sometimes you should go out and look at the dashboard of my truck. You'll see about five-eighths inch holes, three-eighths inch holes, and quarter-inch holes in the panel where various drill holes have been made in there for CBs, and a radio taken out from another car, and I don't know what all. They're gone now because I'm driving the truck, but the holes are still there. And the thing sounds inside like the one horse open shay in the year 99 and 9 months, because they decided to take off the panels because they were going to put speakers in the side, which they never did. And once you take the panels off, the thing is made so that you can't put them back on because you break the little plastic holders. So I drive down and it rattles. Oh, it's a mess. Oh, the ideas. And you never know what it's going to be next, you know? So, and I'm a cautious person. I like my tool. I haven't had my tools in order for 20 years. 20 years! I look for a screwdriver. There's no screwdriver. I want a Phillips head screwdriver. There's a slot head screwdriver. So I remember the slot head screwdriver is in the bedroom on top of the encyclopedia. I know where it is anyway. That's my tool shed. But it won't be there when I need it. There'll be a Phillips head there. It's maddening. You know, all the time I've got behind the wheel of the car and screamed. I mean, literally screamed. I'm just frustration. Lord, If I lose anything else, I want stuff and I put my hand on it. I can't find a piece of string in the house. Mrs. Cliff asked her where she saves it. And they're not trying to drive you into an institution. That isn't their purpose. They have not the experience to understand that when you get through using a screwdriver, you don't throw it over your shoulder onto the lawn. You put it where it was so the next time you need it. I'll say to one of the boys, where's the screwdriver? And they look at me, you know, like a wounded partridge. How do you expect me to know? We were the last one that had it. No, Mark had it. He's the last one that had it. Incompatible. I can nurse stuff, mend the hose, get stuff going with scotch tape and baling wire, but not the boys. They say, what is the old poem? The children of Holland, the children of Plumfield take pleasure in breaking what the children of Holland take pleasure in making. Where are all, is that the way the Dutch children are? That they make stuff? Incompatible. And God's got, you know, God likes his tools where he put them. He's got everything that he labors on, and we charge around, you know, just like kids. We're not trying to do God in or drive the angels crazy. We just get up in the morning and our heads, you know, is going like this, and we thought of something new to do in the kingdom. Well, it's wonderful what suffering will do. It quiets you down because you get you're afraid to move. All right. He said, now, here's another point. Here's one that I think the church pulls on God a lot. We may say to the children, now I want you to do the chores. You know, when you get up in the morning, I want you to take out the basket, feed and water the cat. Not just food, water. Animals need water. I wish if my youngest boy would ever get through his head, David, that animals drink water. He doesn't believe it. All those animals that survived, I don't know. I said to them one time, did you feed them? Yes. Did you give them water? You know me, Dad. That meant, Dad, you give them the water. Mammals require water. It's even on the cat food bag. It says that cats need water, but does no good. You tell them to do the chores. This is what I want done. It's exactly what I want done. Now, I think what church people do sometimes is, the children don't do this either, but the church people will, I think many times, they don't do the chores, and then they come in and they say, oh, Dad, you're the greatest. Let's everybody sing a hymn to Dad. Oh, this is wonderful, Dad, you're the greatest. Did you do the chores? Oh, Dad, you're the great Dad. Hallelujah, you're great. Did you water the cats? Praise the Lord. Of course, my boys, well, they tell me I'm great. Well, that's the truth. I have to say that. Do the chores. And then come in and tell God how great he is. Yeah? Amen. Well, all right, now. Furthermore, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. Oh, I love that. According to their own pleasure. Boy, when you're mad enough, pow, you know. And we're trying to correct the situation. What you're trying to do is to get it out of your system. You know what I mean? What's so mad? Something's got to give around here, and brother is going to be you. But, you know, and when we feel better, there's no training. You know, there's no, is this going to accomplish anything? We're just chasing them after. When we're angry, we chase them. When we're not, they get away with murder if we're feeling good. It's not consistent. Is that right? What am I doing, lecturing on child? I'm not supposed to be lecturing on child psychology. I don't have any degree in child psychology. Well, this is some. This is the degrees of problems that I've had through the years. He disciplines us for our good. In other words, it's never arbitrary, it's never unthinking, it's calculated to bring about a good return. That we may share His holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. And so all this time that we're being disciplined, and you know, sometimes it's for a long season. And all that time you'll be sorrowful because discipline is not fun. You say, how come He disciplines us so long? It's because we are so cantankerous. And we don't think like God, just like our kids don't think like we do. They don't think like we do. And we don't think like God. So He keeps us in the woodshed year after year. Well, my time's getting short, and I don't want to belabor this too much. But notice this, all discipline for the moment seems to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Because you're compatible with Him. Doesn't He love me? Do you love your children? Do you love your teenagers when they do every crazy thing and drill holes in the truck? Yes. That's the trouble. We didn't love them, there wouldn't be no trouble. But the trouble is, they were born, they're our children, we love them, we care for them, and they are incompatible with us. And those of you that have younger children, you say, well, mine aren't incompatible with me. Just wait. Just wait. You'll find out, boy, underneath every beautiful child, there's the heart of a tiger. And the brain of an anteater. I don't know what else. That's just... the things they do. And I want to finish on one thought, because I want to encourage your heart, because I know a lot of people in this church have been beat around the head by the Lord and by me, I think, and me too, for 6.5 years. But I want to leave you with a good thought here, if I can find it. There's a good one here somewhere. It's in, well, there's a couple of good thoughts here. Isaiah chapter 40. This is God's technique, and it's something that we need to know or we'll go under. We will surely go under. After a while you begin to say, I don't care, Lord, beat away, I'm numb. Isaiah 40, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended. There'll come a day in your life, and it doesn't mean that you died physically or anything of the kind, nothing to do with physical death. There'll come a day when you are compatible with God. The warfare between you and God will be over. Remember how God tried to kill Moses? He didn't try to kill him for the rest of his life. That's in Exodus 4:24. See, God tries to kill us. See, we can't understand that. But if you think of your own kids, how many times have you said, I'm going to kill you? Huh? There's such an adversary relationship. See? But there comes a time when our warfare is over, that her iniquity has been removed. She has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. See, You know who gets single for their sins? The sinners. You know who gets double for their sins? The Lord's elect. But the point is, there's an end to it. There's an end to it. And in Isaiah 57, this verse has meant a lot to me. Isaiah 57, verse 16. For I will not contend forever. Thank God. Neither will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of those whom I have made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry and struck him. I hid my face and was angry. And he went on turning away in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. There comes an end. Because, like I said, if you suffer too much, you're no longer in prison. You become a prisoner. And God will watch your personality and bring you right up to that point. But he won't let your spirit fail. He'll bring in good cheer. And we've got to remember that with our children. That we are not chastening them to the point of extinction. We do what we do deliberately and with a design in mind, paying very careful attention that they're not destroyed. I know that I heard some public school teachers telling that parents nowadays, you see, it isn't only the Christians that have problems with the teenagers. The whole country's having problems with teenagers. And you know what some of the people are doing? The child will come home from high school. Now, the high school teachers know about this. The child will come home from high school, the door is locked, and his suitcase is packed and on the front step. That's how parents cope. In other words, you're not welcome in this house anymore. That's to leave the parents free to watch the TV. Well, they deserve to live their life, don't they? As our corrupt psychology teaches. That's giving up. God doesn't give up on us. He says, I've seen his ways and I'll chasten him, but I'll heal him. And God doesn't want us giving up on them. What is, we give up too quickly, it calls for more prayer. You say, but I'm spending all my time at it. So, you got something more important than your kids? What have you got that's more important than your children? The peace of your house. Is it? Is your calm nerves more important than your kids? You find out what's more important than your kids. You find out that you don't have your priorities right. There's nothing more important. You say, well, they're stinkers. I agree. They're rebellious. I agree. And here's another thing. Don't think you're going to deal. Boy, listen to me. Don't think you're going to deal with your children. Like, I give him everything he wants, and this is the thanks I get. Huh? You're not going to get any thanks. You're not going to get so much as a thank you. You might stop everything you're doing and take them down town and buy them a new dress and or new shoes or whatever. And don't expect when they get home, they're going to bow and say, oh, I'm so grateful, and this is going to last for 2 weeks. It won't last all the way home. In the car from the store. And we say, those ungrateful snots. We're working from the wrong premise. That our good deeds to the children is going to evoke gratitude. Forget it. People aren't built that way. Nor were you when you were a snotty teenager. You weren't built that way either. I didn't repay my parents, and they sacrificed through the Depression and did everything to give me piano lessons and what all. And boy, as soon as I could get, I got. I enlisted in the Marine Corps when I was 17 to get out of there. No gratitude, no nothing. And you probably did as bad or worse, maybe not. It doesn't work that way. And Audrey, I believe was telling me today, she read somewhere that, and it's so true because it just witnesses with what God has shown me with experience. We show love to our children not so that they will return love to us, but so that they will show love to their children. If we're loving people so that they'll show love in return, we're not even obeying the Sermon on the Mount. It says, if you love them which love you, what thanks have you? Love isn't doing something so that people will wait on us. We give to our children because that is the way parents are, not because we're going to blackmail them or bring them into some kind of emotional debt. The odds are they're not even going to say thank you. They got what they wanted. They went on their way. But when they are older, they will do like they saw you do. Praise the Lord. Okay, one thought and we're through here. In Ephesians 6:4, and you all know this. I know you've all heard this many, many times, but we have to keep thinking of it because the devil is after the kids, and the devil added to their natural orneriness is enough to drive you crazy. And pretty soon you figure, I wish they would get out of here and leave you to do what? To do what? What is it you want to do so bad? Your first responsibility is your children. First! First! We talked Sunday night about the man that built Jericho. He laid the foundation in his oldest son and built the wall in the blood of his youngest son. Lost two boys. Oh, wonderful! I wonder how that guy felt. He thought, oh, I finished Jericho! But you lost your two boys. I'll take the two boys, you can keep Jericho. We gotta get our priorities straight. Carmen Benson was telling me, a couple years ago, they nearly lost her with cancer. They nearly lost her. And she said, I learned two things on my deathbed. I learned two things. One, the only important thing in life is your love for your loved ones. And the second thing is, you can feel the prayers of people, because she said the people that were praying for me, their prayers were as real as the mattress on the bed. She said, I learned those two things at death's door. Boy, after you get through and you look back at your life, you're not going to think about the Jericho you built. You're going to wonder about those two boys you lost along the way. I remember some years ago, my oldest boy's name Mark, there was a prominent government leader at that time. His son's name was Mark. And I read in the paper, this boy, by this time, was around 30 years old. He jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge. No comment. His father's prominent in Washington. Some years ago, his son's name was Mark. My name was Mark. My son's name was Mark. I thought, man, what does prominence mean? Where was his dad? I wonder what he was doing, moving in big circles, when his boy found life so empty, he jumped off the bridge in San Francisco. Bill Jericho, I got the city, and there's the plaque, I built it. Not me. I'm more concerned about the two boys. I'll take them first. If it takes the whole rest of my life to pray them through, that's first. And peace of mind and a quiet house comes second. That's where my values are, God helping me. Praise the Lord. Amen. If it takes 20 years of fighting or 40 years of fighting, we'll fight till it's over. And not quit until. And then Ephesians 6:4, it says, do not provoke your children to anger. We've got to watch. We've got to make our rules for our kids. Listen, you want to see a model father? It's our Father in heaven. You know what he does in your life and mine? He'll pick out one thing and work on it. And you're doing this one thing. And what you don't realize is you're doing 60,000 things that he despises. But as far as you can tell, he's perfectly pleased with you. And you feel like a regular pillow of the church. And you imagine you're pleasing God every time you sneeze. But what God does is he takes one thing and he insists on it. Did you ever notice that? Then when you get that in stride, he works on something else. If he gave you the whole shot, every time you prayed, you'd get a list so long it would run out the door and down the street. You're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong, and that and that. And I forgot to tell you about this and this. And by the time it was noon, he said, you can eat now, and after lunch, I'm going to tell you what you're really doing wrong. And how long do you think you would last? Huh? How long do you think you would last? And so it is with our kids. I don't represent myself as a great expert on child raising, but I think one thing helped, I mention it because some do come from time to time, and this is one of my best shots as far as teenagers are concerned. Pick out a couple of things and hang tough on them. And let a lot slide. Now you may get so full of steam, you know, it's coming out your ears and frustration. But you know what the opposite of that is? Every time you see them, every time they open the door. Now you forgot to do this, and did you remember? And do this, and don't forget that. And oh, your room is a mess. And by the way, do you know? And did you see the phone bill this month? And every time they see you, you know, they get a list that goes through the front room and out the door and down the street. And how long do you think they're going to last? They're not going to last because you're going to get into a psychological game with them. And that game is called present your best negative foot forward every time you see your kids. So the first thing you do when they open the door is say, "Hi, honey, I'm so glad to see you." And when you have time later, if you got something that's wrong that they did wrong, don't let it remind you of 68 other things they did wrong. Sit down, say, "Let's rap a little, you know, there was some," and you can kind of feel when the time is right. And sometimes the time isn't right. Just don't say anything. That's what God does. How many times has God let things go with you? Has he ever done that? You don't have to tell your children every time they do something wrong, because they will become angry. That doesn't mean that you've lost control over them. You will obey me. Zion has spoken. They were disobedient to authority. And you think of the scallywag things you did in your life. Quit worrying about your authority. And look at the little human being that is trying to figure out which end is up. They're kind of nuts and cantankerous. They have little experience, but they know more than you and your wife put together. And what's at issue is not your authority. What's at issue is their life, which you are supposed to be guiding. Praise the Lord. Child Psychology 301 has just concluded. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we can remember the many, many times, Lord, when we did nutty things, not only to our human parents, Lord, but in front of you, crazy, self-centered, inexperienced, harmful things. We lost your tools. We ruined stuff. Lord, we acted crazy. Not because we wanted to. We simply didn't know any better, Lord. And Lord, we know that in the day in which we live, our youngsters are being attacked by society, by Satan, by access to sin, by false education, by every conceivable problem. And Lord, we know that many, many times we do not have the wisdom or the strength to correct them. We don't have the courage sometimes, or the consistency, Lord. We're not all Susanna Wesleys. We're just ordinary people, kind of messed up in many ways, and trying to hold a program together for another day. And so, Lord, we ask you for help with our young people, Lord. We know that if we stay in you, that somewhere you'll give us the strength, the courage, the wisdom, the love, the patience, the tenacity to not quit, but to see the battle through until it's really over, Lord, and we haven't just quit in the middle of the fight because we have given up. Lord Jesus, Lord, we need help to be patient with you, Lord, when you rebuke us. Our kids need patience with us when we rebuke them, because they don't understand any more than we do. Lord Jesus, help us to serve you, and help us to nourish our children and guide them in the way that they should go, Lord, not expecting love in return, not expecting gratitude, but passing on to them their heritage as children, that they should be loved by their parents, Lord. And we know that if we do that, if we inculcate character in them, and they see that we are steady on in God and have not given up in them, that the day will come when they will appreciate and look to us for guidance and show respect and love also. We know that is true, Lord. We know how we that are older regard our own parents, Lord. We know they weren't perfect. We know we were far from perfect, sassy, disobedient, disrespectful. And yet, Lord, they did what they could. And Lord, we know that now we have love for them and would help them and do what we could for them. And we know the same will be true of our children. But first they must become adults, just as we first became adults. Oh God, we love you, Lord, because you first loved us. And we know our children someday will love us because we first loved them. Help us, Lord, to combine consistency and fairness and grace with a sense of humor, Lord, so that we don't get overwrought, recognizing, Lord, that they are only opposing themselves. Help us to be patient and stern when we have to hang tough where it's important, Lord, with drugs and booze and lust, and let some of the other things that are just irritating go by the board for now, Lord. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Lord, that we can learn from our Father in heaven. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. You're a wonderful teacher and a wonderful Lord. And for those that are under discipline tonight, Lord, we pray there'll be a special portion of grace and patience, Lord, as they are made compatible, not even recognizing the source of incompatibility, Lord, but you know it. Help us to be patient in affliction, realizing you're only making us partakers of your holiness, Lord. We love you, Lord. We thank you for every rebuke, every correction. We praise you, Lord, for all the knocks that we've had, Lord, because they have taught us the fear of God and decent behavior. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. Truly, you are our Father, and we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We know you pity us as a father pities his children. You're so great, Lord. So loving, so fair, so consistent, so gentle to lead us step by step to adult behavior in the kingdom, that you can be proud of us. Oh God, help us so that one day, Lord, you can really be proud of us and not be ashamed. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, Jesus, we love you tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, O Lord. Amen, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy. Yes, Lord. Yes. Wonderful Jesus. Praise. Praise. I'm going to ask our brother C. Roy, if he will, to just conclude in prayer tonight.
Father, we thank you for speaking with us again, encouraging our hearts, Lord, in affliction that, Lord, we know that there's an end of it and that you'll heal us. We ask that you go with us and help us to be pleased. Causes to grow up. That's our desire. We want to be pleased with you. In the name of our Lord Jesus.
Amen. God bless everyone.
I seen the bumper stick on the way home from work today. It said insanity is hereditary. You catch it from your kids.